Right, that is our hope, as we see in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. So how do we apply that hope? How does that hope change the way in which we live? Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'll read 11 through 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sexuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
So how do we apply the hope that we truly have? It is to, just as we see in the scripture here, to put on the Lord Jesus. To put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. We have that choice. See, prior to Christ, we were enslaved to our passions and desires. We could not choose otherwise. But Christ has come in. He has made us alive. And now, yes, we still have indwelling sin. We still have this old body. We still have this desire for sin where we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But yet we can make that choice. So how do I apply this real hope that I have? Each and every day, choose to put on Christ. To not obey the lust of the flesh, but to kill that flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for it, nor gratify its desires. So how can we pray? How can we pray? We must depend upon God always. See, the gospel for us is not just for our entry into the kingdom. The gospel is every day for us. Let us never think that any moment in time that we can bank on our own abilities. The moment that we do that, we will fall. We will fail. We are frail people. And we are in great need of the work of God in us day in and day out. We need the strength of Jesus Christ. Again, we cannot do it on our own. So we must pray and depend upon Him, always depending on His mercy and grace to sustain us, to live this Christian life. Now, that's a really large mouthful to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough work. Paul said that was fighting a good fight. It was choosing, Jesus said, it's dying daily. He said, if you're going to follow after me, you must first deny yourself, then take up your cross daily and follow me. So in order to make no provision for the flesh requires a daily death. There's nothing easy about that at all. And we cannot do it on our own. So let us pray and depend upon the work of God to accomplish this work in us. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. So how are we dependent upon Him? We must come to Him. We must come to Him and we must ask Him to teach us. We must come with a teachable, open heart and a pliable heart that He may mold us and make us into the image of Christ as He wills each and every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise Your name for this hope that we have. Lord, this hope is an authentic hope. It's not a hope that is false. It's not a hope that is like the world has, it's just hope against hope. We have a real hope, a hope that's a confident assurance on Your word that You are God who will do everything that You've set out to do. You will accomplish everything that You said. And we praise You that this real hope in us produces real results. It changes the life that we live in the here and now. We praise You that we are no longer under sin's domination, and that we do not have to obey the lusts and the desires of the flesh. We can combat it. We can put it down. We can actually put off the old man and put on the new. We can actually deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow our Savior. We thank you for that. But we know that we cannot do it in our own abilities and our own strength. So we confess to you our failings, our daily failings, that we fail to come to you. We fail to depend upon you as we should. We give in to the flesh as we should not. And we confess that to you. And we confess and believe that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we confess and believe that as we are faithful to confess our sins, that you're faithful and you're just to remove that guilt and to give us success and give us victory, that we may walk with you, that our hearts may be cleansed, and we may have a closeness with you. We thank you for that. But as we have just read in your word, Lord, let us come to you, not just in these moments together, but also in the moments in the secrets and the secret place in our own personal life, that we will come to you and we will come saying, teach me, Lord. Please teach me. Would you wash away what is not of you, and will you put in the truth? Conform us to the image of Christ, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Please stand as we sing together.
Because of our salvation and the greatest gift we've received in Christ, we have true peace. As I mentioned earlier, that God has made peace with us. Because before, our peace we did not have between us and God. See, we were enemies of God and hostile toward God. But yet, he drew us near through the blood of his cross. That he put on Christ the penalty that we deserve. And made those who were once hostiles family members. That's grace. That's great grace. So we currently have peace with God. Now, the rest of the world that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ does not have peace with God. The Bible actually says that for the unbeliever, each and every day is storing up wrath for the day of wrath. But yet, we as the people of God, our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven, and we therefore have peace with God. Let's read Isaiah 40, I'll begin. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the
God has done great things to obtain our peace. And how do we apply that? How do we live as people who have peace with God day in and day out? Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Usually, it is a simple truth, but acting out the truth is very difficult. Because once again, it requires death. It requires me to fight this flesh. It requires work. Faith is work. God has given us this faith. Now we employ it. We know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, through Jesus Christ. But we are saved to do good works. And to apply peace is a hard work. But we see here applying this, first of all, is just keeping our minds fixed on him. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Let us fix our minds on him. That is a daily work. There's an old classic called Practicing the Presence of God written by a monk named Brother Lawrence. And that's classic. The main point of that entire book is just to acknowledge the presence of God in everyday activity, in your daily activity, in everything that we do, that we acknowledge that he is with me, that Christ is alive, and that I have a privilege, the greatest privilege ever, to shine the light of Jesus Christ and to give him glory in every work. All the work that we see as insignificant or menial is actually significant when it's done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, the most basic works that we do, the most basic things, whether you eat or drink, do to the glory of God whatever you do. So the one is kept in perfect peace when our minds are stayed on him. Now, we know the way our society works, the way our life works. Yes, we live on an island that's supposed to be just relaxed and chill, but our minds can be so astray with so many busy things. Just think about your life in general. How many activities, how many things are vying for your attention moment by moment? We have these devices, you know, they call them phones, but we hardly talk on them. They're little mini computers that vie for our attention, that are stealing our attention moment by moment. So it really takes a discipline, doesn't it? Paul told Timothy to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And discipline is part of the Christian life, that we must make ourselves do the things we don't naturally want to do. We know how physical discipline works. If we're all going to get into that come January 1, aren't we? Because we're all the guilt over the Christmas season, the holiday season, the things we ate is going to pile upon us. And then come January 1, we're going to release that guilt by making some resolutions that we'll keep for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then we'll get into the normal routine, right? That's kind of how it works. But when we make those resolutions, what we say to ourselves is that my mind is going to make my body do what it doesn't naturally want to do. That's discipline. And spiritual discipline is very similar, that my mind is be washed with the water of the word, and it's going to make my body do what it doesn't naturally want to do. And where it starts is staying our mind on God, just fixing our mind on God. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But that's really the way it is, that let us exercise the discipline of just focusing on God. That's why it's so important that we're in the Bible each and every day. When we're in the Bible, what God does is fixes our minds on his kingdom, because all throughout our day, we have so much from the world pouring in that's competing with that allegiance and that attention. So let us stay our minds on him. And as you have read in Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So as our minds are fixed on him, it really strengthens our faith and strengthens our trust. All right, so how can we depend on him? How can we pray that God accomplish this in our life? Let's read Psalm 72. I'll read 18 and you'll read 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things.
Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the Lord reveal his glory. Amen. And amen.
The Lord is the one who will accomplish that.
If you'll bow your heads and we'll pray. Lord, I want to thank you for times like this where we can just come to you, Lord, and just we can come to you in silence, that we don't have to have all the voices in our head, that we can come to you in peace, that we can appreciate this time of relaxation, this renewal of spirit, Lord, and that you've given us. You've given us this place, this church, these people, and everything you've given us, all these blessings, that we can come here, feel renewed in the spirit by being with one another in fellowship. We can partake in worship, Lord, through singing of song, through worshiping, through verses, speaking these verses, having our minds made anew in the word. And we thank you for this, Lord, and all the promises you've made and the promises you've kept, Lord, and that we're not, as Mr. Dunn said earlier, a hopeless people, but we can not only have hope in you, but have peace in you. We can have relaxation, Lord. We can go through these troubling times in our life and still focus on you and still have our eyes set upon you, and that no matter what may be making us ill, whatever may be making us stressed, anxious, or whatever else, that we can come to you and have all of those burdens taken off of us, that our yoke can become yours and we take yours, Lord. Which you tell us your burden is light, Lord, that we can take it and that we may have relaxation in you for all that you have done for us, just taking the weight of sin off of ourselves and taking it for yourself, if only we accept you, Lord. And Lord, just help us to continue in you, that we may have this peace, that no matter how hard it may come, how crazy the world may seem, how restless our lives may become from our phones, from our families, from our jobs, from everything else, Lord, in the fast-paced world we live in, that we can just come to you, Lord, turn everything off and just fix our eyes on you, fix our eyes on yourself, Lord, and just focus and have this peace, have this time of silence, Lord, that we're not used to now, and that we can just come to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for all that you've done for us and the many blessings. Again, this church, these people, that we can come here, be made anew, and have that peace rebrought into us, Lord, so that we can worship you refreshed, renewed, and all the more peaceful, Lord. And Lord, just thank you again for this time. Amen.
That Jesus has given to us is not as the world gives. That's false peace. Jesus gives us actual peace, lasting peace. And as a result of that peace, we have joy. We have an abiding joy that truly cannot be taken away. Now, we know it's not always happy. There are some days that are very sad. But for the believer, we know that weeping may last for the night, but joy always comes in the morning. That's the result of the work of Christ in our lives. So speaking of joy, Matthew 2. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen went when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
You know, centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus became incarnate and was born of the Virgin Mary and placed in the manger, the promise had been given that this sin that man had brought into the world that brought death, that God would reverse, and he would do it through the seed of the woman, pointing toward Jesus Christ. And yes, he would be bruised, as we see in Genesis 3:15, that he would suffer, that he would be bruised in the heel, but yet he would crush the head of the serpent. And as Israel, as God called out Abraham and made a great nation out of him, they learned a little more understanding this promise of redemption would come through the one, would come through the righteous branch, would come through the servant like Moses. The prophet spoke again and again. All the foreshadowings and the types all pointed toward Jesus. And then finally he came. Finally he was born. And that is the reason why they rejoice with exceedingly great joy, because God's fulfilling his word. And he's fulfilling his word at just the right time. See, we have an abiding joy as a result of God fulfilling his word. How do we apply this joy? Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if we were to apply our joy, very simply, just have the mind of Jesus. And what is the mind of Jesus? Well, he didn't consider his own interests as more important than ours. You remember in the garden, as he suffered intently, so intently that we see that he was sweating droplets of blood. And he prayed that if it were possible anywhere in the redemptive program that cup be passed from him, that he asked that it may happen. He was suffering greatly in the flesh. But remember what Jesus said. He says, nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will to be done. See, he gave up his will completely unto the Father, trusting the Father with this wonderful plan of redemption that required his life to be given, that required his suffering on our behalf. And the one who is more valuable than all creation itself, he died in the place of sinful men. He died for us. So if we are to take this joy and apply it, we must apply what Jesus has done, have this same attitude of Christ. Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, he knew this joy drove him to the cross. He knew this giving up of everything would obtain everything. When Jesus gave his life and he rose from the grave, he spoke to the disciples. He says, all power and authority have been given to me in heaven and earth and under the earth. He accomplished salvation for mankind, becoming the Savior. He died for us. So if we are to apply this joy, we see a lot of giving, to not consider ourselves first, but others first. As we've heard before, I think it's a pretty good definition. To joy is Jesus, others, and then you. That's a daily work, isn't it? What is our knee-jerk reaction? What is the reaction of the flesh? Well, it's me first, right? It's I'm going to get my own. And then, you know, if there's a little leftovers, I'll give some to those whom I love. Oh, yeah, then God. You know, but he doesn't need anything anyways. No, you want true joy? Jesus first. He must have preeminence. That means first place in our life in all things. When he has first place in all things, and then that generates a life of giving, where we're thinking and our immediate reaction is thinking of others and not ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful thing when that becomes natural? When just naturally, what are we doing? We're thinking of others rather than ourselves. And then we're thinking of ourselves last. I can think of many saints that I've been that have had the blessing of knowing so far in my life, who've lived many, many years in Christ. That is exactly how they are. That sanctification, that becoming like Christ, they always seem to think of others before themselves, the most selfless people. And that's what God is doing in us. He is removing our selfishness and making us like Christ, who is the ultimate selfless one. So if we are to have joy and to live in the joy of the Lord, well, that requires having the mind of Christ, Jesus, others, and then you. But we need God's help again, don't we? We can't do this on our own. We are dependent upon grace. We're dependent upon the work of God in our life. Let us not for one minute think that we can accomplish these things on our own. So let us pray and let's ask for God's help to accomplish this joy in our life. Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and gives food to the hungry. All together. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Ken.
When the disciples had trouble figuring out just how to pray, the Lord gave them an example. He said, pray in this manner. So in Matthew 6, we have the Lord's Prayer, but it's an outline of how we should pray. Let us pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Your name is awesome. Your name is beyond any sin or any constraint. We thank you and praise you for who you are, the Almighty, the Everlasting, the one who is in control of all things, who has made all things, and will remake all things. We thank you and praise you for being our God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we know that you have a kingdom that is going to come. We know that you have a kingdom that is prescribed exactly in the Old Testament and now in the New. We thank you and praise you for being in control and that you will bring this actually to fruit. But the idea of your will being done in heaven is just unbelievably correct, good, and wonderful. And all things go fit together perfectly there. And on earth, it does not happen like that. And we pray that if we can be a part of your will being done, help us to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not worry. Help us to be encouraging and uplifting in all things. Give us this day our daily bread. We thank you for the food that you give us each day. We thank you for the clothes that we wear, and the places that we can live and even visit. We thank you for the people that are gathered here together. We thank you for the food that was brought in, which we will partake after church. And we thank you for the many good things that we get to eat. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, we know that you sent Jesus Christ, who is without sin, to pay our sins, for we know that the wages of sin is death. And just the fact that Jesus would love us so much that he would be willing to give his life for us should be astounding to every sinner and every saint. Help us to glorify you. Help us to love you enough to tell others. Help us to love you enough to do things that uplift others and to spread your word. Now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we know that all of us are sinners. We know that we tend to do the wrong thing. We know that you always have the right thing and that everything works together for good to those that know you. Help us to do your will, and because of that, it will be good, not just for us, but for other people all the time, because you are good and all good comes from you. And help us not to be tempted. Delivering us from evil means that we don't take the temptations that are around us, that we don't dwell on them in our thoughts, that we don't desire them so much that without thinking we go ahead and partake of them. Lord, it is the temptations are built in, probably genetic, that we want to do the wrong things and only the right things, the good things, are from you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, you are in control. We thank you for being in control, because we would make a mess of all things. Help us to glorify you and praise you in everything that we do. Thank you for this church and the people who were willing to come and worship here together with us. And help your word to be useful for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Let's sing Joy to the World.
Authentic hope, right? We have actual peace. We have abiding joy. And that's all because of the love that God has given us. See, he has loved us. We have what in the Greek says agape love. That's the love that God has given us. This is the love of God. And he's given us the ability to use this love and to demonstrate this love. So as we look on love, let's read. We'll be going back and forth here in John 3, some familiar verses. Let's read of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
For God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you ever heard this skeptical accusation before, where some would say, if your God really is powerful and he really is love, then why doesn't he do something about the evil in this world? And our best answer is, he has. He has. And then take him to John chapter 3. He has done it. He actually has become a man. That God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh, not just for a moment, but forever. He is glorified. He is forever the mediator between God and man. He came into this world, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and he suffered death. See, if he suffered death and God did not award us his righteousness, God would have been unjust in allowing him to die, because Jesus is perfect in every way. But he served as that sinless substitute, where God is both the justifier and the just, where he justly applies the penalty for our sin upon his Son, and he takes the righteousness and the goodness of his Son and he credits it to our account. That's good news, isn't it? He has withdrawn our infinite debt by sacrificing his infinite Son on the cross so he can give us infinite wealth, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is very good news. See, we have the love of God. God has loved this world, and God has intervened. He has suffered the worst evil that anyone could ever suffer. So yes, God is powerful. That is great power. Read Isaiah 53 and see if that's not a powerful God who sent his Son. And then he goes on to say that it pleased him to crush his Son so that he would render him as a guilt offering for you and I. And then he would prolong his days and he would see his offspring. Even Isaiah 53, we see the crucifixion and the resurrection, that God in his great power is going to reverse the evil in this world. And the way he's going to do it, the way he has done it, is by allowing the worst evil to ever happen upon his own Son so that he could take it away from us. See, that is love. That's the love of God. So how do we answer that question? God has. He has entered into this world, and he is coming again. And to be ready for that is to give your allegiance to Christ, is to give up your battle for yourself. Lay your life down, and you'll find out you'll live. That's a lot of the mystery of the gospel, that in order to live, you must die. Faith is to jump into the arms of Christ. So in order to call upon the Lord, really, is to fall upon the Lord, is to fall upon his word, is to fall upon his goodness. And what does he do? As the Bible says, he raises us up. He will cause us who are once dead in our sins and transgressions to be alive in Christ. See, light has come into the world. But the problem is, as the word makes it so clear, and we know is true, that men love the darkness rather than the light. See, that's the problem. The problem doesn't rely with God. It doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with man. But that problem is solved only through Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this love? The greatest love that has been displayed and given to us, how do we live it? How do we exemplify this? Let's read it. 1 John chapter 2. I'll read chapter 2 and you'll read John chapter 13. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. God has loved us. What did he say? That you're to love just the way I've loved you. See, there is the qualifier. Jesus said that all the world are going to know. They're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And how do you love one another? You love each other just the way I loved you. He loved us, what does the Bible say? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love toward us. He didn't love us while we were lovable. And matter of fact, we're still not very lovable, are we? God has loved us. While we were sinners, opposition, and hostiles to him, he has given us his love. And Jesus said, the way you take this love that you have now, this agape love, this love from God, you are to take this love and you love one another just the way I loved you. And we already looked at the attitude in the mind of Christ, not to look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. That the God's kingdom is to have priority, not our own little kingdom. That it is Jesus first, and then the others, and then ourselves. So to apply this love is to do just like Jesus said, to love one another with the standard of Christ's love, just the way he has loved us. We need his help for that, do we not? We are naturally lovers of self. We need God to work in our life every day to enable us to love as he loves. 1 John 4. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That means he took upon himself completely, 100%, the wrath of God. And so we did not love God first. He loved us and we reciprocate. So let's remember that the only way that we can love one another the way Christ loves us is with the love of Christ, with the strength of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We praise you for this love that you've given us. This love is we can comprehend it to a degree, but it is an ocean that has no depth. We thank you that in the great love in which you've loved us, you've caused us to be born again. Lord, you've lavished us with your grace, as your word says, making us your children. It is beyond our capacity to grasp how great that love is. And yet we are commanded by you to love one another this in the same way. And Lord, we fail at that. So much we fail at that. But we thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. Let us grow in the knowledge of and understanding of your love for us. And let us grow in the application of that love to our brother, to our sister, to our neighbor. Lord, we want the world to see that you are who you say you are. So often we know that the world, as it's gazing in, it sees our imperfections and they come to wrong conclusions, come to conclusions that we may proclaim that we are holier than others. We are not. We know that our holiness is one that is given to us. It's not something that we've obtained. It's a gift that we've received. And it's a gift that others can receive as well if they are to believe and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, please let us not love in word only, but the love in deed and in truth. We thank you for the great grace in which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.